Welcome. You found the Love Mentalism Podcast, a podcast hosted by author Michael DeCamp that focuses on exploring, discussing, and promoting the deep concepts and practical application of biblical love. We hope you enjoy this episode and are challenged to learn to love more deeply. Jesus taught us and showed us the way. It's up to us to learn how to follow it. If more and more of us can do that, we will change the world.
Hello, listeners. You've tuned into episode 1 of season 1 of the Love Mentalism Podcast. I thank you for being here. I thank you for taking time out of your day, whether you're driving, whether you're home alone, whether you're on the beach, wherever you may be. I'd like to be on the beach, but wherever you are, I thank you for being here. I thank you for joining me for this initial kickoff episode of the Love Mentalism Podcast. I'm your host, Michael DeCamp, but let's change that. On my books and in my formal paperwork, I'm Michael DeCamp, but you can call me Mike. In this episode, I'm just Mike. I'm just the regular old guy. But I've got something to say. There's something that's on my heart. It's been on my heart for several years now, probably close to 5 years, at least four, but in that neighborhood, 4 to 5 years. And I'll tell you more about that in a moment. The purpose of this episode is to introduce you to the term love mentalism and to introduce you to the purpose and plans surrounding the podcast as we move forward. What is love mentalism? You may say, I've never heard that word. Well, you're probably right. Unless you know me, unless you've been around me, you may not have heard the term love mentalism. If you've read my book, Loving Out Loud, you've seen it in print. If you've talked to me in person, you perhaps have heard me use the term. I made it up. I made up the term. And so I want to introduce you to that term since that's the title of this podcast. I also want to introduce you to the purpose and the plans surrounding the podcast as we move forward. What do I plan to do? What is the point in listening in to this podcast? What will you gain from it? Well, let's start with, what is love mentalism? I define it as a predisposition to love people first, rather than judging them. Rather than looking at them and saying, oh, you're this or you're that, or maybe taking a look at the problems they have and judging them in this way or that way. Love mentalism starts from a position of wanting to seek the best and find the best in anyone we meet and we come across, whether it's a coworker, a neighbor, someone at the grocery store, or that homeless person at the intersection when you're trying to turn left. How do we approach them from a predisposition of loving them first versus judging them? Why did I start a podcast to focus on this concept? Well, I want to answer that question, but to answer it fully, you need to know a little bit about me. I want to take a few minutes and share what makes me tick. What's my history? Who am I? Who is Mike DeCamp and why should you listen to him? What's my motivation? So I'm going to share a little bit of that with you. And if you have heard me speak before or read my book, you may have heard the first part of this and maybe a little bit more of this in some of the words and some of the stories I've shared. But when I was a little boy, very little, I don't know, maybe 2 or 3, small enough I can barely remember anything else, but I remember this event. I was small enough to lay on my dad's chest. And he had me laying on his chest as he put me to sleep one night. I can still remember kind of faintly the smell of his cologne. I remember where we were. We were in the front bedroom of my mom and dad's house on the south side of Muncie, Indiana. I still remember how the bed was arranged in the room. But I was laying on his chest, and he said, "Mike, the most important thing you can do in your life is love God." Now, the interesting thing is I'm 2 or 3 years old. You wouldn't necessarily think a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old would be touched by something like that so significantly. But that is an event with my father that I have held on to all of my life. Through the ups, through the downs, through the missteps and the mistakes, through the bad choices and the good choices, I've hung on to that concept of loving God first. Now, he got that. My dad got that from the Bible. It's in the Old Testament, but Jesus quoted it in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 22, I'll read verses 34 to 40. Just to share with you the sourcing here, but Matthew 22, verse 34, it says, "When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him." The him they're talking about here is Jesus. They said, "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." In other words, Jesus said, everything that was taught in the times before he came, all of the old scriptures, everything hangs on these two most important commandments: to love God fully, completely, wholly, and to love your neighbor as yourself. My dad taught me that when I was 2 or 3 years old. Now, I got to tell you that my household was not a churched household. We did not go to church on Sunday. We didn't go to church any day. Church was not a topic. We didn't come home after Sunday service and debate the sermon, talk about what people were wearing. We didn't go to church. It just wasn't something we did. Now, my dad, obviously, was a man who had a faith. He studied his Bible almost daily. As I was growing up, it was not unusual to find him sitting in the living room in his chair with his Bible open, but he was not a church-going man. My mother was not particularly a woman of faith. She had had some hard stuff happen to her early in her life before I ever came along, and she could be a difficult person from time to time. I love her dearly. And she did become a Christian before she passed away at age 81, but she was not a Christian at this point. And so my household was basically pretty rough. My mom had been married before and had 3 kids from that previous marriage before she met my dad. And then I was the result of her marriage with my father. My older siblings were around when I was little. My oldest one committed suicide when I was 7 years old. That was devastating to our family, and it was devastating to my mother. My mother basically went to bed in 1969 and didn't really get up until about 1980. So it was a rough patch. But when I was little, there was no real spiritual influence in my family except for that thing that my dad told me. The most important thing I can do is to love God. And I hung on to that even as a little boy who didn't go to church. I remember one of my friends one time cussing. I don't know. We were probably in second grade or something. And he came out with a cuss word. And In a fit of righteous indignation, I tossed him to the ground and climbed on top of him and held him down until he apologized to God. So I may not have been a church-going kid, but God meant something to me when I was little. And along comes Emma, and she's in my book. I tell the story of Emma, but Emma and her two little boys, Rex and Roy, moved in, and her husband, RL, moved into the double that was next door to my mom and dad's house. And they were on the side of the double closest to our house. Keep in mind, this is the late 1960s. Most of these houses did not have air conditioning. I know our house did not have air conditioning. So in the summertime, our windows are wide open. The houses are only about 30 feet apart. And coming out of our house is all sorts of language and fussing and fighting and four-letter words, et cetera. So lots of stuff coming from the DeCamp household. But from Emma's house, she was a Christian woman with two little kids, a young Christian mother. And you would think maybe she would kind of pull back and hold back and maybe be a little intimidated. My mother could be quite intimidating. But in fact, Emma did the opposite. Emma actually ignored all the mess and befriended my mother, befriended our family, and ultimately got me to come to church. So first it started with vacation Bible school in the summertime. And then about the time I was in middle school, she got her minister to visit my mom, who was in the hospital. My mom and the lead minister conspired to get the youth minister, my friend Mike Runcy, to come and talk to me about riding the joy bus to church on Sunday. And Mike, if you're listening, this was your tactic and this is what worked. But you said, hey, Mike, if you ride the bus to church on Sunday in the summertime, we go to Reds games and we go to Kings Island, the local amusement park, and we go to summer camp. And if you come to church on the bus, you can go to those things. And I said, I knew I wasn't going to get to do any of that stuff otherwise. So I was like, okay, what time are you picking me up? So I started going to church on Sundays, about seventh grade. When I got into high school, I started taking it more seriously. And I was baptized as a freshman at the Fairlawn Church of Christ in Muncie, Indiana. Now, let me stop here and just say something. If you're not part of the Church of Christ, this is not specifically intended to be a Church of Christ podcast. I've spent much of my life in the Church of Christ, but I will strive to be as non-sectarian as possible as we do this podcast. It's not my intention to promote a specific point of view, except when it comes to loving one another and loving God and having this love mentalism mindset. So, but in high school, I became part of the youth group, probably late in my sophomore year, kind of between my sophomore junior year. I really got involved and I ended up very active, kind of a leader in our youth group. There's a couple of stories about that in my book. And then I decided, because of my own personal insecurities, as it turns out, I kind of decided, hey, I think I could be a youth minister. And so I decided to go to Bible college. And so when I got out of high school, I went to Williamstown Bible College in Williamstown, West Virginia. Now, if you try to Google that and look it up, it won't be there. It closed its doors around 1983 or 84. And I think I was in the last class to actually have the full experience. I think there were a couple other classes that followed me, but they didn't go through the full course of study. I spent 2 years out of the 3 years that were available to me. I spent 2 years at Williamstown Bible College. And I did it because Williamstown Bible College, was part of Williamstown Church of Christ, was known for its evangelism, for reaching the lost for Christ, for really going out there and bringing people in. They had a bus ministry that was absolutely huge. This little town in West Virginia, is right across the river from Marietta, Ohio. And they had a bus fleet. I don't know. I think they ran somewhere around 20 buses every Sunday, bringing kids to church from Williamstown, from Marietta, Ohio, from Parkersburg, West Virginia, and everywhere else in between. And they brought them in. I think they had one Sunday where they had, by megachurch standards of today, it wasn't that much, but at the time it was huge for a little town in West Virginia. They had about 2,000 people on one given Sunday. It was a special Sunday, as I recall. But I went to Bible college there to learn to be effective as a Christian, to learn to be a youth minister who really reached the lost. And so becoming someone who was evangelistic and really reaching the lost was important to me. And, basically the tactic was, is you would teach them, do you know what would happen to you if you died? And you focused on, trying to get people to heaven instead of hell and teaching them the steps of salvation. And again, I'm not here to promote a particular church organization, but I'm just telling you what my history was. When I got out of Williamstown Bible College, I left there because my home church I came from in Muncie had started a campus ministry, and it was being incredibly effective reaching people on the campus of Ball State University. There were more people that seemed to be being reached by my home congregation than this highly evangelistic church that I was attending Bible college next to in West Virginia. And so I began to say, hey, what's going on with this group that's in my home church? And that's where I need to go. This is where I need to learn. So I came back to Muncie and got involved in the campus and young professional ministry, which eventually led me to membership in the International Churches of Christ. Now, if you want to Google that, you'll find it. You can Google the International Churches of Christ. You can find out all kinds of information. You'll find a lot of people saying a lot of really negative things, and you will find people who will defend it to the death. I will tell you that I experienced a lot of the really negative things, and I think we may at some point in time talk about some of that, but I don't want to pick on them in particular. I will just say that this is one of the things I went through as I developed toward my love mentalism concept. And the International Church of Christ, when I was a part of it, was very performance oriented. We needed to reach out. We needed to invite a certain number of people. We needed to get up every day and have a certain amount of quiet time. We needed to give a certain amount of money. We needed this, we needed that. And if you didn't meet those standards, there was a decent chance you were going to get confronted. So it was an intense period of time. Now, that organization is not the same as it was when I was there, but I'm not here to promote them nor to tear them down. Again, I'm just telling you about what I went through. And at the time, I was looking for what God wanted me to do. Because remember, when I was a little kid, I learned that I needed to love God as most important in my life. And I thought this was the direction I needed to go. Now, around 2004 or 5, I departed from the International Church of Christ, and I began to discover something called grace. I began to discover how important grace is. And maybe Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace, would have been part and partial to that, my learning that. I discovered just how important grace is. I discovered that if you take a really good concept like daily Bible study and you put a rule around it, like you need to read your Bible every day, all of a sudden it becomes a rule. And our natures tend to rebel against rules. So when you make something that's good and right into a rule, you lose the heart of the matter. And grace is the opposite of that. Well, I began to learn that as I worshiped with a new body of believers, and I worked with them and I took on a number of roles. And one of the roles that I took on in the church that I became a part of, probably in the mid-2000s, is I eventually became an elder in their organization, which is one of the, I guess it's the overall leadership team within that congregation. And I became one of those elders or shepherds, as they're sometimes referred to. And I actually held that position all the way up until just a few months ago. Around 2017 or 2018, I'm still searching. You know, something still feels like it's missing. I'd gone from no church to having church to having a focus on evangelism. And through that period, you know, I'm trying to find the right words and I'm trying to find the right politics, and I'm trying to do, you know, all these right things, but something always kind of felt like it was missing. And then I went to something called ElderLink. ElderLink is an organization. It's an event that's held around the country sometimes through the Churches of Christ, where different speakers come and they share mostly to elders within the church, elders and their spouses and other leaders within congregations. It's not locked into just elders, but I went to a couple of them. The second one I went to, there was a man there by the name of Don McLaughlin. Don McLaughlin is the senior minister at the North Atlanta Church in Atlanta, Georgia. And Don McLaughlin had written a book called Love First. And I picked up that book while at ElderLink. And I got to tell you, folks, when I read that book, my eyes just came wide open. I had been missing one of the most obvious things in all of Scripture. And then I realized that most of us are missing this. And that's the importance of love. And it took me right back to my dad. It took me right back to when I was 2 or 3 years old and my dad was holding me and said, "Mike, the most important thing you can ever do in your life is love God." And this coming from a man who did not go to church. At some point in time, I may tell you that story, why he wouldn't go, but it took me right back to that. And I started looking at Don's book and I realized, oh my goodness, our problem isn't that we don't have the right programs. Our problems are not that we're not committed enough to our evangelism. Our problems are not that we don't have all of our doctrine together. Our problem is that we're not loving God and we're not loving one another. And this became my passion. And that's when I wrote my book, which is Loving Out Loud, Learning to Love in a Hate-Filled World. I became fully convinced that the whole point of Christ is to bring us to love, to teach us to love God, to love one another, our neighbors, and our enemies. If we would do that, folks, we will change the world for the better. If Christians around the world of all stripes, of all tribes, as they say, would learn to love biblically the way that Christ wants us to love biblically, the way he wants us to treat one another, the way he wants us to treat our neighbors, the way he wants us to treat our enemies. If we would legitimately and really embrace that, we would truly change our world again. And that's what love mentalism is all about. Learning to love in a way that changes. And as you stick around in the upcoming episodes, I'm basically going to have three types of episodes. The first type is I'm going to have interviews with mentors and others with messages focused on biblical love. Don McLaughlin, the author of Love First, will be here. He'll be on this podcast. My friend Patrick Mead from Franklin, Tennessee, the senior pastor of the Our Safe Harbor Church, will be here on this podcast. I've got a few others I'd like to bring on and a couple of dream guests I'd love to get on. If any of you know Bob Goff, I'd love to get him on because he was also, he's an author of another book that, actually a couple of books that were instrumental in my development of this concept and my understanding of biblical love. Bob Goff would be a dream guest. If I can get him, he'll be on here. So I'll have interviews with mentors and others. I'll have exploration episodes where we basically will take a scriptural text and explore it for what it has to say about love. The thing that I discovered about this when I started looking at it is that love is everywhere in the Bible. Even when it doesn't appear to be talking about love, it is. There are passages that we read right over the top of. In our Western mindset, we have this concept that love is an emotion. It's a feeling. It's all kind of warm and bubbly. It's butterflies in the stomach kind of thing. But biblical love is not that. We will explore passages of Scripture that talk about love, and maybe some of them that you had no idea that was even at play. And then thirdly, I'll have some interviews with people who have stories of real biblical love put into practice. Practical examples of how someone displayed biblical love and how that made a difference in their life. I will strive to prepare and upload probably an average of one episode a month. So I'm not going to overwhelm you with episodes. It's not going to be so much you can't keep up with, but I hope to keep it at least on a 1 month interval so that there's a steady stream of this going into the future. It gives me time to do it right and to do it well. I have another podcast that you may or may not be aware of. It's called the Cutter's Notch Podcast. That podcast in which I co-host with my wife, we explore, it's a completely different kind of podcast. We explore all things creative. We interview creative people. It's the Cutter's Notch Podcast. And we've been doing that now for about 3 years, and I do about two a month on that. So I need to keep that going. I've got some books I'm working on. So I write, I've written the Loving Out Loud book, but I also have a series of fantasy thrillers that I've been writing. And so I've got this whole book thing that I do. And plus I'm still working full time in a secular job. So I have a lot on my plate, but I will strive to upload an average of one episode per month done well. I appreciate so much you being part of this. If you've listened all the way to this point, you're almost at 30 minutes, and I thank you for giving me 30 minutes of your time. If you listen to the intro and the outro, the background music is provided by Xander Fadley. You can find Xander's work at www.xanderfadley.com, and that's Xander with a Z. I want to thank you for being here. I want to ask you to come back for episode 2 in a few weeks. Follow the podcast on the format that you have. If you've got a phone that has a podcast app on it, you can search for the Love Mentalism Podcast on your app and follow it. And then every time I upload a new episode, boom, it's there. It's ready for you. Again, thank you for being part of this initial episode of the Love Mentalism Podcast.
Thank you for joining us on this episode of the Love Mentalism Podcast. You're welcome to send comments to the host at the following email address, michael@authormichaeldekamp.com. Michael is available for limited speaking engagements, both live and virtual. Reach out for details. The music for this podcast was written and performed by Xander Fadley. You can find his work at www.xanderfadley.com. The logo was created by Blue Sign Concepts, Indianapolis. Executive producer is Bill Whitehair. Please come back for the next episode of the Love Mentalism Podcast. Please come back for the next episode of the Love Mentalism Podcast.